Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Philippians to chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We saw last time that the Apostle Paul has just told us never to worry, that worry is never an appropriate response for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to any circumstance, no matter what it might happen to be. Instead of worrying, instead of becoming anxious, what Paul said was, you are to pray about everything. You're to pray to the Lord with all kinds of prayers. And we saw that last time. And then he promised that as you pray, the peace of God will be given to you. Peace in your soul, peace in your heart as you deal with these circumstances of life. Sometimes, however, when you do, as Peter says, when you cast all of your cares, all of your anxieties upon the Lord, which you are to do, your mind, which has been emptied of one burden, suddenly finds itself being filled with another. Your mind simply can't remain empty. It's not the way in which God has created us. And so something will always come along to fill your mind back up. And what the Apostle Paul says here is that you are to pray and then you are to think about certain kinds of things. And the reason he says this is he doesn't want your thoughts to become sidetracked back into paths of sin. And that's an easy thing to do. And when you do begin to think about certain kinds of things, he adds that as you follow his example and the example of other godly men and women, then the God of peace himself will be with you. So we're looking at Christian thinking. And we begin by thinking about what has been called God's leash law for the mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, he writes. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Have you ever just suddenly sort of awakened and realized that your mind was running on and you were thinking about something you shouldn't think about? That happens. Do you find your mind wandering where it should not go? Do you find it rooting into every trash can that it can find? Do you find your mind digging up sin and wickedness? Well, in order to keep your mind from wandering into sinful paths, the Bible presents God's leash law. That's what this is. It's a what God says to you about things to think about to pull your thoughts back into paths of righteousness rather than rooting into trash cans of sin. So Paul tells you to develop what J. Adams describes in numerous of his writings as a Philippians 4:8 think list. That's what this verse is about. Paul is advocating a series of categories of things for you to think about when your mind wanders and when you are tempted to worry or tempted to sin. And so, as you look at this, he gives you six occurrences of the word whatever, followed by two instances of any. His point's this. You as a Christian should not just exhibit one or another of these character traits as a Christian. You're to exhibit all of them by the grace of God. And so this is not just think about one thing, but think about all of these things and exhibit all of these characteristics as a believer in Christ. So what are the characteristics of godly character and godly thinking? Meditate on these things, he says. Let me jump to the end of that sentence. Paul says to think about, and the word that he uses means to meditate on these things. He's using a word that doesn't mean just give passing thought to this. He's using a word that means to think hard about something, to turn it on its side, to look at it a different way. This is true Christian meditation. Christian meditation engages the whole mind. It engages the soul. It causes you to think hard about things. This is in contrast to what is known as transcendental meditation. You've probably heard about that. What transcendental meditation is Eastern mysticism wrapped up in a nice little package that Americans can swallow and pay for. And transcendental meditation tells you to put your mind in neutral and just let everything just sort of hum along without thinking about anything. Well, that's not genuine godly meditation. In the Bible, whenever you find the word meditate or think on, there's always this hard process of looking at something, looking at these subjects that are listed here, turning them around, looking at them from different angles, and trying to understand them in a deeper and deeper way. So genuine Christian meditation means put your mind in gear and really study this. And that's what Paul said. So each one of these things, he's saying, study these things. Think about these things. Turn them around. Look at them from a different angle. Try to comprehend what they mean. And then he gives us a list. It's a suggestive list of subjects that you and I are to think about when we're not thinking about anything. And he starts out by saying, whatever is true. Whatever is true. Whatever is accurate according to verifiable historical evidence. Whatever is true. Things that really happen. That's the opposite in Scripture of falsehood. As Paul told the Ephesians, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for you're members of one another. And so truth and falsehood are opposites. And the norm for truth is what? And the norm for truth is God. God Himself. Whoever receives His testimony, Jesus says, sets His seal to this, that God is true. God's true. He is truth itself. And so if you want to know what the standard for truth is, it's God. And the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the gospel is true. The gospel is truth. And truth is to be part of your Christian armor. Remember, he said in Ephesians 6, stand firm, having fastened on the belt of truth. So truth comes from God. Truth is found in the gospel. Truth is part of your armor. Truth is God Himself. And so the idea here is, I think, ask yourself a question. If you're wondering whether what you're thinking about is true, ask yourself the question, am I thinking about something that is in keeping with the truth recorded in the Word of God? Or am I thinking about all kinds of false things? Think about what's true, what Scripture says. If you're tempted, you run into a situation where you're not sure how to proceed, think about what God says. That's the truth. Whatever is honorable, it's a word that means to be dignified. It has to do with things that are worthy of respect, things that are noble, things that are of good character. In your speech and in your entire behavior, you are to be dignified, Christian. And so proper motives, proper manners, proper morals are extremely important for godly character. This is part of your Christian calling. Paul told Timothy to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so the type of life that we're to pray that God would enable us to lead as we pray for those in authority over us is a godly and dignified life. Paul told Timothy that leaders in the church should manage their household well with all dignity. And he told Titus that older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And also he told Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity. Dignity. Catch that word over and over and over again. This term honorable has to do with being dignified. And so the question here is to ask yourself, is what I'm about to do going to reflect well on the name of God and Christ? Is it dignified? Is it going to bring ridicule on Christ? Or is it dignified in some truly godly way? Whatever is just, a word that means righteous, things that are proper. It's justified as being completely correct. Having been justified by God's grace so that you have both the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and also are daily growing in righteousness and sanctification, you're to think righteous thoughts and meditate on God's righteous acts. And so you are declared righteous, you are being made righteous, and you are to think about righteous things. That's why, if you look at the Psalms, they're full of these stories recounting the deeds of God toward Israel. Just look at the Psalms in that light. And there are a number of things where it seems like they start out and they just retell all of Israel's history. And the reason they do that is to recount the wonderful deeds of God to Israel. And that's why, for example, the book of Revelation says this in Revelation 15, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Just are your ways. Just are God's ways with Israel. Just are God's ways with the nations. And so you're to plan righteous words and righteous deeds. You're to think about those things. So ask yourself, is what I'm about to do or say in keeping with the will and law of God? Am I speaking what is righteous? Am I speaking what is just? In addition to speaking what is true and what is dignified. Whatever is pure, pure things are without defect, without blemish. They're innocent. They're chaste. Now, the Philippians lived in a culture that was tolerant of all sorts of immorality all around them. The pagan religion in that day employed cult prostitutes. And there may have been some in the church at Philippi who had come out of that background, even either those as prostitutes or those who had visited the prostitutes. And the culture said nothing negative about this. They encouraged this type of thing. And so what Paul says to them is to fill their minds with what is holy and pure. And he says the same thing to you and me today too. You see, this is in keeping with your Christian character. In 1 John chapter 3, John urges us and says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him, Jesus, purifies himself as He is pure. So we're not saved because we're pure. We're saved because Christ is pure. But when we are saved, we are told that we are therefore to begin to purify ourselves by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be pure. We want to be chaste. We want to be in keeping with that which is innocent. And this accords with godly wisdom. James says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. P peace of God is, the wisdom of God is pure. So it's important for us to think about that today. We're surrounded in our day by immorality. It's on the TV news. It's in the newspapers. It's in the movies. It's on the internet. It takes no effort whatsoever to think on ungodly things. You encounter it everywhere you turn. So you have to make an effort to consider, is what I am thinking about pleasing to Christ? Is this a pure thought? Is this a pure desire? Or is it something that I am ashamed of and want to hide? I think this probably is one of the key things that Paul is saying to our generation today, because immorality and impurity is so prevalent, so easy to find, and purity is so hard to find. Whatever's lovely. It's a word that's only found here in the New Testament. It has to do with things that are pleasing, that evoke love. And so perhaps what he's getting at here is asking the question, is this thought or is this action that I'm contemplating going to cause others to love Christ? Is what I'm thinking about going to cause me to love Christ and others to love Christ? That's what God would have us to do. And then he says, whatever is commendable. These are things that are worthy of praise. They deserve approval by others. These are things that even non-Christians should find worthy. Doesn't mean they always will, but they should find these things as worthy. So the point is, these are things that actually by themselves deserve to be praised because they are worthy things. And so ask yourself the question, would not only God approve of the things that I'm considering, but would others, both inside and outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, also find them worthy of consideration? Am I thinking about things that others ought to think about? Am I thinking about things that God approves of my thinking about? If there is any excellence, moral character, virtue, outstanding goodness, these are things, excellence ought to make your heart beat faster. It ought to be something that excites you. And finally, if there's anything worthy of praise, that deserves praise from men. These final two remarks, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, show that what Paul's doing is he's giving us a sample of things to think about, a sample list of things to reflect upon. It's not an exhaustive list, but these are the kinds of things that your mind should dwell upon as a Christian. These are the things that will point you in the right direction, that will keep you from straying into the paths of sin. And the point is that you are not only to think about these things, but then as you have thought about these things, you're to go out and do them, begin to practice them. And so he talked about Christian thinking, and now he talks about Christian practice in verse 9. What you have learned and received. As you fill your mind with godly thoughts, after you have meditated on those things, those kinds of things that Paul mentions, you're to go forth and put them into practice in your life. You've engaged your mind in meditation that's pleasing to God, and now you want to see that this meditation has a purpose, that is to act in ways that are in keeping with what you have considered. And so you act in accordance with what you've learned and received from the gospel. Learned. Paul taught the Philippians matters that are mentioned in verse 8. You've been taught these things as well over years in the church. Now, act upon what godly teachers throughout the years have said to you, have taught to you, and received also. These are things that you learned growing up within the church. They've come to you by tradition or practice in the church. And tradition is not bad as long as it is in keeping with the Word of God. Okay, it only gets bad when it replaces the Word of God. But if it's in keeping with the Word of God, that's something that is commendable that you ought to follow. So the things that you've learned and received, and also the example that you've seen and heard, Paul talks about himself as an example to follow, as he did earlier in this letter. He tells the Philippians that they have seen him, they've heard him, they saw the way in which he lived in accordance with what he taught. And his life was to be a guideline for others. Now, we don't have the Apostle Paul living before us today. We do have his writings in the inspired scriptures. And what we do have is we have those who have been Christians before us as examples. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. We can look at their lives and pattern our lives after the pattern that is set forth in Scripture and has been followed by godly men and women who have been Christians before us, by godly men who have been our leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus. And so the idea here, I think, is summed up simply in what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul sets an example he wants people to follow as he follows Jesus. You and I are to set examples that we want others to follow as we follow Jesus. And then he says, practice these things. You're to practice them over and over and over and over again. It's a reference to constant practice. It's not just trying something one time and saying, well, I didn't get it and giving up. No, it's talking about practicing over and over again until such thoughts, until such actions become godly second nature to your Christian faith. See, God's made us in such a way that we can begin to do things as we learn them. And so when we're tempted, we flee to Christ. When we're tempted, we flee to the Word of God. When we encounter some sinful thought, we turn our hearts to the things that we ought to think about. That's what He wants us to do. That's the same teaching as the Sermon on the Mount and Christ's parables, for example. True believers hear. They meditate until they understand. Then they act upon what they have heard. They put it into constant practice and thereby show, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that their house is built upon the rock, not upon the sand. And there's a promise attached at the end. It's a glorious promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Notice how this promise is attached to constant godly practice. God Himself will be with you. That's what He's saying. Now back in verse 7, Paul mentioned the promise of the peace of God being with you. And now in this verse, he says that the promise is that the God of peace will be with you. You see, as you live godly lives, as you pray about all things and don't worry about them, as you meditate upon the truths of God, as you constantly are putting those things into practice and into action in your lives, you not only receive this gift of God's perfect peace, but you receive much more, what is even greater, and that is God Himself as your constant companion and your helper. God Himself, who is peace, the God of peace, who is there with you and who gives you peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You give us this marvelous promise that not only do You grant to us the gift of peace, but You Yourself also are our companion as the God of peace. Father, enable us to think about the things we ought to think about, to not allow our minds to wander into paths of sin and unrighteousness, but to meditate on the truths of Scripture, to meditate on those things that are dignified and lovely and godly in every single way. And Father, as we do that, we know Your wonderful promise that as we begin to put those things into practice in our lives through faith in Christ, that You will be our constant companion. What a great, wonderful, awesome, marvelous gift. Bless us to do so for Your name's sake. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.